John chapter 5. Talked about Jesus Christ last week in John chapter 4 in the latter part about his deity. As we learned that the Gospel of John was all about Jesus' deity, there in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, that Jesus did many other signs than these that John did not record in this book. But the ones that he did record, he recorded them for a purpose, that we may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And in believing in him, we may have life in his name. And we learned last week that life was abundant life. That life was life that would increase continually as we sought the Word of God, as we looked to the Lord in prayer, as we worshiped God with our hearts, and as we praised His holy name. As we just walked with God, we would just grow and grow and keep on growing. This life, this eternal life we talked about last week, this eternal life that happened the day you got saved, that you're now in eternity. Here on earth, you now have effect on eternity with the things we do, with the gifts the Lord has given us. Things we do today can affect eternity. Forever, we realize that we are going to spend eternity with God. And as I was thinking and meditating on that, I was just getting blown away. I'm really going to heaven. When you're in the midst of it, the trials and the tribulations, look to Him. You're going to heaven. It's a real place. It's not just a fairy tale. So many times we don't realize it because our minds aren't spiritual. But this book was written for a purpose, that we may know Jesus is God. And right in the heart of the book, in chapter 14, Philip says to Jesus, "Show us the Father and it shall satisfy us." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." And as we read through the Gospels and we read through John, we realize that who Jesus is who our Father is. Jesus is not one of the religious, legalistic people, though he isn't one of them. That means my Father isn't either, because Jesus and the Father, we find in John chapter 10, verse 30, are one. You guys, when you read the Word of God, when you look into the life of Christ, realize that is God. Therefore, I know the nature of God. He's touchable. He's got compassion when people are hurting. He cares for people so deeply. That is Almighty God. The Creator of all things, that's the God of the Old Testament that we think sometimes is so rigid. Oh no, that's the God of love and mercy. That's the God of compassion for His people. That is the God of gods, and Jesus is that God. And as we saw last week, He healed a young son, a young boy, by just the word of His mouth. 20 miles away, "Your son lives, go," He tells the man. And we learned last week that it's His word that he believed in. And in believing in His word, he put his faith in it, and things just happened in this man's life. He was so confident in the word of Christ that he remained where he was for another day until he went home to see how his son was. And as he went home, he inquired of the servants as they came out to him. They said, "Your son lives." He wasn't surprised. He just said, "What time did it happen? Was it a gradual healing or was it immediate?" And he found out it was just that very hour that Jesus spoke to him. And so tonight, we're going to jump right into chapter 5. Last week I left off probably about verse 53 of chapter 4. And it says in verse 54, this again is the second sign that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And we find that this is the second sign that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. The first sign was the water into wine. It's not the second sign Jesus did, but it's the second sign he did in this certain area. We find an interesting parallel in these signs that Jesus does. First of all, water into wine, salvation by the Word of God, the water of the Word. We find last week, the second sign he did, salvation by faith. The man believed, the man's faith. And tonight we're going to find salvation by grace, which is how salvation happens, as Jesus will walk up to one man and by his grace pick him out and save him and change his life. We find an interesting parallel, for you see, 1 Peter chapter 1 says that we were born again through the Word of God. We were begotten. by the Word of God. And we were saved by faith through grace, we find in Ephesians chapter 2. And so even in the signs of Christ, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which was called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In this laid a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well with whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there and knew that he had been in this condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus Christ now is going up to the feast, probably of Pentecost, as doesn't say here. And as he goes up to this feast, right at one of the gates, there's a pool. And this pool was probably there for the washing of the lambs and the sacrifices that were coming into the temple. It wasn't a real nice place, but it says there was a great multitude of sick people there. And we want to check out this word sick. These sick people were there. Okay, now this word in the Greek is a very interesting word, for I find it in three different meanings in the Greek, the same word though, used in three different meanings. In Paul's writing to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we find that it means sick of knowledge, or weak, it's actually translated, but in the Greek it's the same word. It's weak of knowledge. We find it also to be in Romans chapter 4 verse 19 and Romans chapter 14 verse 1, weak of faith. And then we find it's the physical weakness. And as Jesus comes, there's a great multitude of people. They're waiting for the water to be stirred, that they would jump in. The first guy to get in this pool, after the water was stirred, an angel, it said, came down and stirred the water, the first one in would be healed. But we have a man there that is totally paralyzed. He's laying there for 38 years. This guy didn't just get there yesterday. He's been there longer than I've been living. Probably longer than some of you, double as long as you've been alive. And he's there for 38 years. This guy isn't just camping out for no reason. He's wanting to get into the water. It says there's a great multitude there. There's many sick people there. Now, Jesus comes up to this man and says, "Do you want to be made well?" What a question to ask him. Do you want to be made well? Sometimes, and now I can imagine a bunch of sick people. 38 years this guy's been there. How long the other guys have been there? There's a great multitude. There could be hundreds there. When sick people all get together, what do? They all complain. You're always sicker than the guy next to you. Always. I can just imagine these guys sitting there. This guy's there for 38 years. He's heard of every sickness. He's heard it all. He can't get into the water. Just griping. Just, it's misery. Now this pool of Bethesda, it means in the Hebrew, it means in the Greek actually, it means the house of mercy or the house of grace. And as Jesus comes to the house of mercy, the one that is so full of mercy to show this man mercy, we find Jesus there. A bunch of people are sick. They're all griping and complaining. They're miserable. This is a miserable place. They're jumping into a pool when the angel stirs it where they wash sheep. It must have smelled. I mean, when they brought the sheep into the temple, there was a lot of sheep. I mean, have you ever been around a lot of animals? They stink. And they washed him in this pool. Now these guys had to be pretty desperate that when this water was stirred by an angel that they jumped in. It must have really worked. And so Jesus is there. Here's a guy, he's sick. Now, John is a mystic, the one that's writing this book. He's the one that got the vision for Revelation. He's the one that wrote that. He's the one that wrote 1 John that we see with so many contrasts in their dark and lightness. Now, John has got a deeper purpose than what we see on the beginning. We see a lot of things that John has. As he uses these signs, he correlates certain signs in the gospel to do a work. As he uses this sign right here, he's going to go on to explain. Jesus Christ is going to go on now to get in a debate with the Jewish leaders. Jesus had a twofold purpose in his sign. He wanted to heal the man. He wanted to have mercy on him. But he also wanted to reveal the wickedness of the Jewish leaders and the wickedness of our own hearts, the wickedness of corrupt religion. You guys, as we are starting a church, I want to be like Jesus. I want to do things like Jesus would. And I know you guys do too. And first of all, we've got to look at this word sick. Sick. We could be sick in knowledge. And Jesus Christ is coming. And he's asking us today, do you want to be made well? There in Corinthians, Paul is talking about there's some weaker in knowledge, therefore they stumble easier, therefore the ones that have knowledge must have love for them more than being puffed up with knowledge, but having mercy on them and not stumbling them because of their weak minds. The word actually is weak, a weak mind. It's weak in the understanding of God. It's weak in confidence. It's the word in the Greek is timid. They're timid. And there's so many times that me and you, as we're weak in the knowledge of the Word of God, we are timid in our faith. We are timid and we are weak and we don't know how to proclaim the truth of God. We don't know God's will because we don't know His Word. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. The word of God, God himself, says magnified above all of his name. You guys, we need knowledge. Not knowledge to be puffed up in, but knowledge to know our Lord. Now, the disciples were weak in knowledge many times. We'll see as you just study the Gospels. The disciples were weak in knowledge. Therefore, they didn't know the nature of their God. You guys, the reason we need knowledge today is not so we could be all theological, but so we can know the nature of our God. Why did the Lord leave us His Word? Is there a reason? Just to come to Bible study? Just so I could study it and bring it forth to you guys? Well, I know there's many of you here that will check everything I say and praise the Lord. And I encourage you that don't to start doing that. To checking everything that you hear with the Word of God. And I just really encourage you guys, we have to understand something. This is the Word of the living God. We talked about it last week, but we can't talk about it enough. As I came across this scripture, I was looking up these words in the Greek. I found that people are weak in knowledge, therefore, the same word is used for being weak in faith. And how can I have faith if I don't have knowledge? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We learned that last week in Romans chapter 11, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Many of you here tonight would probably agree with me that, man, your walk with God is hindered for you don't know His will. You're stuck in situations you don't know what to do. You don't know the nature of your living God. Why is it that we aren't totally used of the Lord? First of all, because we don't know Him. We don't know His Word, therefore I don't know His character, His nature. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? Now, there's not a scripture that says, if you're in this circumstance, this is what you do. But as I know the nature of my God, I know what to do. I have the godly discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, the latter part, talks about us not being skilled in the word of righteousness, therefore we do not know how to discern good and evil. Because how are we skilled in the word of righteousness? By practicing it. By exercising our senses that we may know between good and evil. You guys, we are weak in knowing the word of God. Why? It's a spiritual warfare for you to get into this book. We talked about it last week. It's living and breathing, sharper than any double-edged sword. It is powerful. And all we need to do is get into it. To feed off of it. It is my life source. Is it your life source tonight? If it's not, Jesus has mercy for you. But my question is, do we want to have knowledge? Do we care about it? Jesus says, do you want to be made well of your sickness? Of the sickness of being weak in knowledge? And when I don't know, when I don't know my Lord or know the will of my Lord, how can I have faith? What am I going to have faith in? Me? That's what ends up happening. And my faith is just a joke. Because I'm a joke. My faith is destroyed. I have no faith. I'm tossed to and fro like the wave of the sea. I'm a double-minded man. I'm unstable in all of my ways. I ask of the Lord to bless me and to guide me, but I don't believe He is because I don't know who He is. And if I knew who He was, there's no question in my mind He's going to bless me and guide me. Abraham was not weak in faith, Romans chapter 4, verse 19 there. That's the same word in the Greek. It goes on. For he did not waver at the promises of God, but was strengthened through faith, giving glory to God. Being fully convinced in his own mind that God was able to perform what he had promised. Abraham doesn't know what God's going to perform if he doesn't know his promise. Once he knows his promise, he's able to step out now and put faith in that promise. Some of us are really weak tonight in the Word and in faith. And you guys, we think that it's so hard because it's spiritual warfare that we're dealing with. We need to open up the Word. Let me ask you today, those of you in here that desire to know the Lord, just your life, you say in your heart right now, Trent, my life, I desire to be totally sold out. To be totally surrendered. I'm talking to you guys. You that say, who am I? What do I have to do? This world, it doesn't offer me anything. I want to be used, to be moved, to be empowered by the Lord. Let me ask you this. Do you think today that God wants to do revival? Do you think He wants to use you like Charles Spurgeon? George Whitfield? Do you think He wants to use you mightily and powerfully? And then let me ask you, do you think it has anything to do with you? Anything to do with you? No, it doesn't. And I only know that because of the Word of God. Paul was a weak, weak man. Now, we think of Paul as a mighty, great man. That's because it was not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul knew his God. If you would know your God today, oh, wow. Stand back. There's not one guy known as God. It's all of us. Knowing our loving Lord. How hard is it? What is it, a bummer to get to know Him? To get to know Him? As Paul said, I will count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, as a pile of manure, because I want the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and account them but rubbish. Philippians chapter 3, that I might what? Be puffed up? That I might be theological? That I might be the greatest expounder of the Word of God? No, that I might know Him. That I would know my Father who loved me and died for me and gave His life for me. That I would know Him. And the power of His resurrection, that I would know the victorious life, that life in the Spirit, that life that we could enter into by the blood of Jesus, that life that could move me and use me like Charles Spurgeon, and even greater, like another Paul the Apostle. Is it just one man that will say it today? Is it two? Is it three? Or is it a congregation of people that say, hey, we're going to love and live for Jesus. We're going to walk with Him, and I don't care. And we might say it. We might come to the altar and pray about it. But I want to tell you, let's act upon it. Get in the Word of God. The Lord holds it higher than His own name, the name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, the name that everybody can be saved under, and that name only. He holds His Word higher. How high do you hold His Word? Not by word, but by action. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. I was just reading this morning in my devotions, and I found this scripture in Mark chapter 4. Wow. Verse 24. Jesus is now speaking parables. He just got done with the parable of the sower, talking about the word of God. Verse 24, Mark chapter 4. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. You know what that's saying? That's saying this. First of all, take heed what you hear. What is it that we are hearers of? And in the times of Jesus Christ, they didn't have the New Testament. Even the Old Testament, they had it in scrolls. They were in the synagogues. They didn't have it. You didn't just walk up to the Bible bookstore and buy yourself a scroll of Isaiah, carry it home, and go study. The way they studied was by hearing. So we could apply the same to us, hearing and reading. We're blessed. They didn't have the things we have. They would listen intently to the preaching, to the teaching. Revival was breaking out. They didn't even have the Word of God. They didn't have the full revelation. They did not have the Word of God. We have it. We have every tool you need to look it up in the Greek, the Hebrew, the Latin. We've got every commentary you want. We've got it all. We've got computers that you can study on that can enhance your studies. We've got concordance. You want to look up a word, just every word in the Bible. We've got so many tools in the palm of our hands. And what do? We put our Bible on the shelf. We read a scripture or two a day. We will not say, Lord Jesus, I no longer live, but you live through me. Jesus says, take heed what you hear. What is it that you're hearing? Let me ask you, do you feed your mind with the Word of God? Do you flip on K-Wave when you're in the car and just get that Word through you? Do you got tapes of preaching that are just going into you? Do you want to go buy the Bible that's just read on cassette and just throw it in and hear the book of Matthew on the way to school? To put in your Walkman, the Word of God, just the Word of God being read. What is it? Are we just going to live as living sacrifices and just take in of the Scriptures? You will be so filled with the Holy Spirit, I can't even tell you. You'll be so embraced with God. You will know your living Lord. You'll know Him. People will say, well, what about this? Why does God do this? Hey, let me tell you about God. And you've got plenty to talk about because Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Not only take heed how you hear and what you hear, but to those who hear, those who take in, more will be given to them. You tonight that are students of the Word of God, man, the Lord is saying, as you study, I'm just going to add more and more to you. But those that don't hear, those who don't study, those who don't want to know about their Lord, that just want to walk in misery and they want to stumble through life because they're playing with this thing here or this thing here and they're putting their Bible on the shelf, what they do know will be taken from them in the midst of trials. They're blanked. They don't know their God. They're tossed to and fro like a wave of the sea. They're double-minded. Jesus says, in the same measure that you hear, it shall be measured back to you. And man, when the Lord measures something back to me, I want to give it my all. I want to give it my all. As I study and just be diligent to study, to show myself approved unto God, as a workman that will rightly divide the word of truth, that I may have an answer for the hope which lies within me, as I just do that to the Lord. Notice it says study to show yourself approved to God. I can't study like some people. I don't have the mind. I don't have the reading ability, but I'm not studying to prove myself to people, but to my Father. And as I do so, He will feed me with His Scriptures, and He will put more upon me. In the same measure that you hear, it shall be measured back to you. And that's exactly what the Lord has laid on my heart tonight, you guys. To be doers of the Word. To be drinkers of the Word. Are we weak? Are you sick today in the Word of God? And you might say today, hey, I'm sick. And you might confess, I'm weak. I don't know the Word at all. And Jesus says to you, are you willing to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to? Now, as we're sick in the Word of God, therefore we're sick in faith. I would like to look into the spiritual realm. Just for a time. Just to go in and see the spiritual realm. There's demons, there's angels, there's war going on. I'm in the midst. I call myself a warrior of the Lord Jesus. I call myself a disciple, and I'm in this battle, and I know I am. I'd like to go in and see how strong my inner man is. It's just a little weak guy just like this. Nobody's looking. Am I just in the spiritual realm, just a little weak man? Or am I there standing like a mighty warrior in the power and in the strength of the Holy Spirit, in the authority of God's Word, with my sword of the Spirit in hand, ready to take out and slice anything that comes my way, with my shield of faith up, with my belt of truth on, with my breastplate of righteousness on, with my helmet of salvation, ready to fight the fight, to run the race, and to endure afflictions as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not being entangled with the affairs of this world, that I may please Him who enlisted me as a soldier. I wonder how many of us could sit there and say, I'm a warrior. Not, I'm a warrior. I'm a warrior because of His grace. And man, I go through hell and back again, but I'm taking souls to heaven with me. I'm changing people's life. I'm discipling them and feeding them the Word of God. When I walk around at school, when people look into my eyes, they see the love of Jesus flowing out. Am I this kind of a man? Or when they look into my eyes, they see sickness. Yeah, he says he's a Christian. Yeah, he doesn't act like one. And what is it that I represent? For as Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Bible says that we're epistles read by all men. We're the closest Bible somebody might ever see. Do we care what man thinks? If we do, we aren't walking in faith towards the Son of God. Do we care as they look in upon us and we're filled with the love of the Lord? Do we care what they think about us? Do we care, or do we gaze into the eyes of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I don't care if they see me in a holy dance with you. Father, that I would walk with you and I would trust you. I don't care what people think because I'm not living for this world. I'm living for eternity. I mean, imagine if Paul the Apostle cared what man thought. We wouldn't have the New Testament. We wouldn't have Christianity. We'd have another sect of Judaism. We wouldn't have the powerful Word of God that we have today. You guys, would your soul burn within as mine does even at this moment and say, I want to be that kind of a person, but I'm not. I'm weak, I'm sick. Well, Jesus comes to the sick. There's hope. He's come to the house of mercy. You've come tonight to the house of mercy. You've come to the house of grace. Do you believe in your heart that Jesus wants to do revival? I'll ask you again and again. Oh, you bet. Imagine if the Lord was sitting on top of the hill in Yorba Linda, looking over all the houses with you. What do you think He'd be doing? As you look down and said, Lord, all of those souls. You were up there at night. The lights were on. Lord, all of those souls. What do you think He'd say? Well, forget them. Let them go to hell. Or do you think He would be up there weeping and say, I love them. My heart's desire is to see all men saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. As you study the Word of God, it will stir you up to pray. You say, Trent, I don't have a prayer life. It sucks. Study the Word of God. As you're reading the Scriptures, just take it in. Just take it in. Now you notice men have a method to do things. Men have a certain method in a certain way. The method here was people get in there, the first one in, and you'll be healed. Jesus goes past method. He goes past all men's methods, and He makes His own way. How does He heal this man? Look what He says. Look what Jesus Christ says. Verse 5, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. I don't care how long you've had an infirmity. I don't care how long you've been sick. I don't care how long you've been weak in the Word of God. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, weak in faith, weak in whatever, struggling with your flesh. Jesus Christ came to a man that dealt with it for 36 years. Has anybody in here been dealing with it for 36 years? And if so, Jesus can even heal that. When Jesus saw the lame there and knew that he already had been there in this condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well?" You guys, we don't. God has got every opportunity for us to be made well. If you tonight would walk out of this place, say, "I want to be made well," you will be made well. You will be made well. Jesus said, verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Do you want to be made well? He says, but the method, I can't do man's method to get saved. How you walk with God. I've got 5 steps for you to walk with God. Chuck them out the window. Sit at the feet of Jesus. Get into his word. There's no method. How does Jesus heal the man? Look what he says in verse 8. But Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk. If you want to be made well, get up." But no world, you don't understand. Nobody will put me in the pool. No, I just get up. You didn't hear the man argue with Jesus. Well, Lord, but I can't read. I can't study. But Lord, I don't retain anything. You just don't understand. Lord, I'm not that kind of a person. Lord, I just never did good in school. Lord, he just said, get up. And the man just stood up. What faith. What trust. He beheld the living God. He looked into the eyes of Jesus and Jesus says, get up. It wasn't that man's faith. It was Jesus' faith. He saw it. As you look into the Word, you just see your Lord. You see the nature of your God. Faith is always just a response to what God has revealed to me. The more I know of His Word, the more I know who He is, the easier it is to trust Him. The longer I walk with Him, He never lets me down. His faithfulness carrying me through time and time again, just blown away at His love for me. I just walk with the Lord hand in hand, and He's just blessing me and filling me with His grace and mercy. And the more I stumble and fall, the more grace I see there. Where sin abounds, there's more grace. And I'm just amazed. I'm never discouraged when I look to the Lord. Oh, when I look at the method, religion, I'm so discouraged and frustrated. Nobody will take me and put me in the water. How you expect me to get out? Get up. Jesus goes beyond method, and he goes right to the heart of man. Now notice what he said to him. He says, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." He didn't say, "Rise, leave your bed there and take off." Or, "Rise and stand there. Praise the Lord, I'm healed." He said, "Rise, pick up your bed, that which you've laid on for 38 years, and get out of here. Get out of this miserable place that you're living in with all these miserable people around you, and take that miserable bed that you have and get rid of it. I don't want any excuses for you to come back and lay back down. I want to go be miserable again, walking back to the place and sitting back down and laying there and being miserable with all those miserable friends." Jesus said, get rid of that thing. You guys, there's things we need to get rid of. When you come to the Lord, you need to pick up all your garbage and you need to get rid of it. And you need to leave the place where you used to hang out, the places where you used to go. You need to lay it aside. There's some guys in here tonight that struggle with pornography. There's people in here tonight that are playing with marijuana, that are playing with things, that you're flirting and you're playing around. And the Lord says, man, pick up your mat and chuck it and walk from that place. Get out of the place of temptation. Don't stay there. And I don't leave anything. When you come to the Lord Jesus, He wants you to let go of all and follow Him. How can you embrace the Lord when you have things in your hand? How can I hug Him? How can I embrace Him with all I have and say, Lord, it's my life. When I got stuff like this, I'm hanging on very loosely. But man, you let go of it, and man, you can cling to Him with everything you have, and nothing can shake you. To abide in me, and I in you, and you shall bear much fruit. If you're abiding in the Lord, you're going to bear much fruit. There's things we're hanging on to. Throw them away. Get rid of them. Now, when you do it Jesus' way, when you don't do it man's way, man always has a problem with it. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath.
uh-oh, always a problem with man. Notice immediately the guy gets up, takes up his bed, made well, walks away. And that day was the Sabbath.
Then the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed."
Now imagine, 38 years at the gates of the temple. The Jews see the guy walking around carrying his bed healed, perfectly fine.
"Who is it who cured you? What are you cured for? It's a Sabbath. That's unlawful. Don't do that. You can't act like that. You need to settle down. What are you doing?
It's the man's rules and regulations, and he broke them. They didn't care about his heart. They didn't care about somebody getting born again. They didn't care about somebody getting healed and restored. To them, he was healed. To us, spiritually, in the church, somebody that's walking with God, that's been in the Word of God, that's been healed of their sickness, of the lack of knowledge, and healed of their sickness, of the lack of faith. Man, there's a difference with them. It looks like they just got cured. Or just got born again. They have fire. They have zeal, sometimes a little too much on one side or the other. They have something wrong with them. They're tripping out. They're freaking out. They're telling you about Jesus and he's living them, and they can't contain it within their hearts. And what do we do? Go, "What happened to you, Quench? You can't do that. What are you doing? That's unlawful." Dude, you need to be respectful. You need to slow down. You don't do that. People will see you. Don't let them see you. Hide this guy, man. Put him in the closet. Don't let him see the Holy Spirit moving through you. Don't let him see that. Don't let him see the love of Christ in you that's constraining you and compelling you. You're a fool. And like Paul says, "I'm a fool for Christ's sake. I'm a raging maniac because the living God's in me. What can I do but just worship him? I'm sorry." That's what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says the love of Christ compels me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's moving me. It's throwing me. He said that God is in me pleading to the world, "Be reconciled to God." Man, Paul the apostle knew that the living God was in him. He says, "My temple is the home of the Holy Spirit, which I have from God. And I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'll glorify God in my body and my spirit, which is his also." I'm surrendered to God. I'm sorry. Paul the apostle, the church today would throw out the door. You guys, I pray we'd never throw them out. I'm not telling you be an idiot for no reason. I'm telling you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, to be filled with the power of God, to speak forth the word of God boldly and clearly, to do it like Jesus did, with love and meekness and gentleness, that people saw you and they wanted to come and hang out with you because there was something there that they didn't see in anybody else. There was the loving God dwelling there. I'm not saying just be a jerk. No way. Absolutely not. I'm saying you've been cured if you've been born again. You've been cured of a disease called sin. You've been set free. You're justified by faith. You were saved by grace, and through his word you were born again. And now you got his word burning in your heart. Just let go and let him in. And these Jewish people, meaning the religious leaders, had a problem with this. Him carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Jesus said, "Is it lawful to heal a man on the Sabbath?" It says that in Mark chapter 3. And he looked around, it says, at the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, with anger in his eyes. And he told a man with a withered hand, "Stretch forth your hand." He says, "I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. Go learn what this means." He says, "You search the scriptures, and then you think you have life. You haven't found life, for they testify of me." He says, "I know in your heart is not the love of God." We'll find it all in this chapter. What is it? What is it that hinders us and causes us to be religious? It's carnality. It's my flesh. My flesh is so religious. Let go and let me in, Jesus says. Just walking with the Lord. This man had a childlike faith. He didn't even know who it was that healed him. These guys had a problem with him. Imagine the hardness of the heart. You see a guy that was for 38 years on a bed, and he's walking around with his bed, cruising through the city. And the first thing they say, hey, you can't do that! What are you talking about? This guy just got healed. He was over there 38 years, and now he's got his bed, and you're upset with him. Man, get saved! And sometimes people are going to do that. You guys, people are going to do that to you. The Bible says, do not let them despise you because of your youth. But be an example to the believers in word, in deed, in conduct, in purity, in love, and in faith, and in zeal. Be an example by walking with your God and letting nobody stand in your way. By being a warrior, people will look in and say, God is there. People look in, you guys, to this church, and they say, hey, God's there. What can we say? Praise the Lord. People are getting saved. What are we going to say about it? But some come and say, you can't do that. You can't be a pastor. You're only 4 years in the Lord. You're right. I agree. I'm not a theologian. I agree. I'm an idiot. I agree. But I've got a God that isn't. I've got a God. He's, what do you want me to do? Stop. Shut it down. Forget it. Jimmy, let's shut his Bible study down, shut easies down, just shut them all down, forget street witnessing, you're too young, you don't know all the answers. What are you crazy? Christ is coming. And man, we're preaching. We're teaching. We're sharing. Look what happens to somebody that gets touched by Jesus. He answered them, he who made me well said, take up my bed and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude in that place. He says, the Pharisees, hey, who told you to do that? I don't know, that guy that healed me. Where is he? Give me him. I don't know. He just told me he had authority. He had power. There was something. He healed me. I don't know his name. I just know he's real. I know he's living. Maybe you don't know everything about Jesus, but you know one thing. You're healed. You know one thing. Something's happened. You know something's changed. You're walking when you used to be laying on a mat for 38 years. Hey, man, you're carrying your mat that used to hold you for 38 years, and it feels good. I don't know. It's him. Go talk to Jesus. Why does God do this? I don't know. Ask him when you get to heaven. But today, let me tell you something. If you don't repent of your sins, you won't get to heaven. And you'll stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. And we're worried about why these people do this. What about what you do? What about your sin before God? God loves you and he's come as a man and died for you. I don't know. I don't know all the answers. I know the living God, though, saved me and forgave me. What, you think I know all the answers? You think I know the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? He's too big. If I could know him, he wouldn't be my God. He's the living God. And this man didn't know who he was, but he knew what he was. He knew he was a savior. He knew he healed him. He knew he was cured. And man, look where you found the man. Verse 14, after Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing comes upon you. Where was the man found after he met the Lord that he didn't even know? It was the living God of all creation. Where was he found? He was found in the temple. He was found in the place of worship towards the Lord. He knew that it was God who touched him. No question. He was in the temple. You guys, we need to just get in the temple. The Bible says for a New Testament believer that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the temple right here. This is the place where people come together, not forsaking the fellowship of the brethren as a manner of some, but encouraging one another and coming and learning. It says in Acts that as revival was happening, they met in the temple daily preaching and teaching Jesus. You guys, it's so important for us to come together in the temple. This man was found as a worshiper of the Lord. He was going to pursue God. He didn't know what happened, who did it, but he knew who it was from. He knew it was from God. And notice Jesus withdrew because of the multitudes being there. That's what I want to be like. Jesus, a man that withdraws because multitudes are there. He's not into popularity, but he's into persons. He's into you personally. A multitude of sick people, he walks up to one man personally and says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Why did Jesus do this? Because he's sovereign. And that's what he willed to do. And Jesus Christ has done that to each one of us today that have been born again. He has chosen you, a special people. He has called us. He has redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. He has chosen you. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. He has picked you and he's called you by his name. And when we are so called and touched by the living Lord, in our hearts, worship must happen. We must be found in the temple, encouraging and stirring those that don't know him, that have never walked with him. Jesus Christ heals a man, showing his sovereignty, his almighty authority. Now notice the way Jesus heals him. He told the man that we talked about last week, "Your son lives. Go home. Your son lives." 20 miles away. We find this man today, Jesus says, "Pick up your bed and walk. Get out of here." We find there in Mark chapter 3, there's a guy with a withered hand. He says, "Stretch it forth." We find in Mark chapter 5, a demon-possessed man. He says, "Be gone from you, these demons." He says, "Go away. Get out of there." We find a guy coming to Jesus with a daughter that's sick, that's about to die. He says, "Touch her." Jesus says, "Okay." And he's going with them. And at that very time, he's going with them in Mark chapter 5, a woman that had a flow of blood for 12 years, that saw every physician she could see, that spent all her money, and the Bible says it only got worse. She saw Jesus, and she was determined to touch him, knowing that she could be healed by him. And she reached out her hand and grabbed him by the robe, and she was healed. Jesus doesn't heal the same to every person. He does not work like religion works. Do this, 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 this. Here's your 5-step program to get set free. Here's your 12 steps to get off alcohol. I got one step for you. It's Jesus. And he does it however he wants. However he wants to do it. He takes the little girl and he says, "Rise, little girl, stand up." And he picks her up by the hand. We find in Mark chapter 7, we find Jesus again. There's a guy that's deaf and cannot speak. He goes and he puts his fingers in his ears. And he can hear. And he spits and touches his tongue and he can speak. We find another guy in Mark chapter 8. He spits on his eyes and puts his hands on them. The guy can see a little bit. He spits some more, puts his hands on him again. And the guy now can see clearly. Jesus doesn't work the same. Me and you aren't the same. The Lord is intimate and personal with each one of us. He loves us so dearly. He also did these miracles, not around millions and multitudes of people. He does it in intimate places. The man that was deaf and could not speak. Mark chapter 7, it says he took him off to the side, away from the multitudes. The guy that was blind that Jesus spit and put his hands on it twice. He took him out of the city, out of the town, and healed him and said, "Don't go back in the town." Jesus wasn't into glorifying him, but glorifying the Lord. And we'll find that all the way through the Gospel of John. Jesus is pointing to the Lord. Jesus Christ saved me, and I was radically born again. And I'm a guy that can't read. When I got saved, I couldn't read a word. Nothing. Jesus Christ saved me, and he had a plan for my life. He said, "You're going to be a pastor, Trent." And I said, "You're crazy, Lord." And I'm not going to be a pastor. Let's get a grip here. But he had a different plan. And he does what he wills. As all I do is follow. And he saved you. You could read. You weren't like me. You maybe have no background like me. Maybe you never did a drug in your life. But he's got a plan for you, and he wants to work different in you. God doesn't want to work in me like he did in Charles Spurgeon. Though he wants to do revival through all of us and use us mightily, one thing we know, he wants us to know him and his nature and know his word and have faith in him. But he wants to work in different ways. You can't make a mold to fit yourself in. I'm not Chuck Smith. I can't try to be Chuck Smith. I'm not Greg Laurie. I can't try to be Greg Laurie. I'm Trent Douglas, born again by the living God, and I don't care who's around me, I'm going to follow him with all of my heart. You guys are the same. There's no partiality with God. There's no personal favoritism with God. He has chosen you, and you know your gifts. You've got them. Hey, you that have gifts, and they're laying dormant, and you know it, because of why? Sin in your life? Let them go. Let go of the sin. You're quenching the Holy Spirit and the work God is so longing to do through you. He gave you gifts. The gifts of God are irrevocable. They will not be taken back. You have them. You guys, in this congregation right here, there is mighty gifts to build many churches, to do a mighty work of the sweep of God, a new fresh work in the way God desires to do it today, not how he did it back with Chuck in the 70s. How we saw a bunch of hippies come to the Lord. That's great. That's rad. I'd love to see it. I love hippies. But he didn't say he wants to save hippies today. He wants to save souls, and he wants to do it however he wants. And the only way we're going to know what he wants to do is to be in his word, to look to him with faith and to trust him. Now, always in the temple, you'll find one thing, conviction of sin. Jesus says, see, you've been made well. Go and sin no more. Sin will make you weak because it seems that this sin was the cause of his sickness. It very well could be. Doesn't mean every time somebody's sick, it's because of sin. But we find in James, too, that it could be because of sin. My sin, no question about it, makes my faith weak because my soul is being destroyed by sin and I'm reaping what I'm sown. Now, the Lord loves me, and he's forgiven me 100%. He loves me so dearly. But my sin causes weakness within me, no boldness. It causes sickness to run rapidly through me. Jesus says, you've been made well. Don't play with sin. Go and sin no more. Tonight, you guys, there's some things we need to lay aside, stuff we need to let go. You know God's calling your heart. You that I'm talking to know exactly what I'm talking about. You and the Lord have it all dealt with. You guys know what's going on. You just have to do it. And the first step is just to repent and to get in his word and to just walk with him. You and him. Not me and you. You and him. Not somebody else and him. You and him. And then those around you will be edified and blessed. For our heart's desire should be to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1. He went on to say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. What I should choose, I cannot tell. Having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. But I'm going to remain on in the flesh because it's more needful for your sake. Because you're going to grow and be edified through your faith and you're going to have joy in it. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 and on. Why did Paul say, I will stay here? Because people will grow. Because I'm going to proclaim the word of God. Because I'm going to share the nature of my Father. You guys, we need to lay it aside. Let it go. I'm not just talking to you, man. I talk to myself so deeply. God speaks these things to my heart. Lay it aside. Lay aside every sin and weight that so easily entangles you, ensnares you, that pulls you down, and run the race with endurance. We're in a race. How are we running with these weights on? With tangled up. Do not be entangled with the affairs of this life, that you may please him who enlisted you as a soldier. There's no condemnation here tonight for you. The Lord Jesus, his nature is to say, go and sin no more, as all condemn you. As we find in chapter 8 of John, the lady caught in adultery, he says, go and sin no more. Just like he tells this man, go, you're free. You don't need to play with sin. You guys, whatever it is in your life that you need to let go of, let go of it. Let me tell you from my heart, it's destroying you. You think it's fun? You think it's neat? It's destroying you, and you know what I'm talking about. Just destroying your soul and killing your walk with God, and you feel so lukewarm within, and you feel just so miserable. It's destroying you. There's no method I can give you but look to the living Lord. Walk with Jesus. Just trust Him and obey Him and walk with Him. And so right now, as we do worship, I'm going to ask that you, that desire to lay it aside, that the Lord has spoken to your very heart, to make a stand for Jesus, to stand up, to come forward, and let us all pray together as we sit here at the altar, not getting prayer one-on-one, but all of us just sitting there praying, Lord, we confess we have problems in our life. And God, we need a change. Would you give us the power? And Jesus says, stand, rise, and walk. And immediately, if we would stand by faith, trust His word, that He's given us a power over authorities, over principalities, over rulers of the dark age, that we're more than conquerors through Him who loves us, as we stand up and walk out of here, we can take those things that so entangle us and throw them in the garbage on the way out and move out in the power of God. And it's just simply by looking at Him, not you. Even if you've been in it for 38 years, you've fallen over and over, the water was stirred and stirred, and you could never get there, though you desired so deeply. Lay it aside. Forget the method of man and get in the method of God, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's things that are in my heart, God, that I know, Father, need to change. And God, we're in such a big place, Father, such a big city. Starting a church, God, we're so scared. Lord, but we know You're real. We know that You, Father, are going to do it. And Lord, we look to You. Lord, though we feel like hell sometimes, God, feel like You're nowhere to be found, we know Your word is so contrary to that. Your word says You're right there, never leaving us nor forsaking us. Father, help us tonight. Father, I pray that You would do a fresh work here. I pray You'd fill people with Your Holy Spirit. God, You don't desire burnt offerings and sacrifice, but a broken and contrite spirit. This the Lord will not despise. And so those of you tonight that would submit to God and resist the devil and draw near to God and He would draw near to you, that are willing to say, I'll cleanse my hands because I'm a sinner, and I'm going to purify my heart because I'm a double-minded man. I'm willing to lament and mourn over my sin, weep and howl. My laughter I will turn into mourning. I will get serious with God as He loves me and gets serious with me. The Bible says continually, it says, humble yourself, sigh of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So God's will tonight is for us to humble ourselves in His sight and let Him lift us up. We praise You, Father, and we worship You. And we pray, God, that we wouldn't do emotional experience tonight, God, but a repentance of our heart. God, we know You love us and want to move through us. So we pray now, Father, that You do a mighty work. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.